Good morning, everyone. This is the early morning Zender coming to you this morning. I want to explain a pretty mature scriptural point to you today. It's very important. I want to go back to Adam. I want to pick up on a theme I started yesterday when this is going to sound bad, but I'm going to say it anyway, and then I'm going to explain it. When things start to come out of Adam, beginning with Eve, we see the beginning of not so great. Oh, Martin, that must mean you think men are great, but women are not so great. No, that's not true, because Adam was not a man until Eve was removed from him. Adam was a complete human being. His name was Adam in the Hebrew. He did not become Ish, that is, a human male, until the removal of Eve. He wasn't a male. You understand? Adam was not a male until Eve was removed from him. Eve is within him, and he's a complete human completion. And I'm saying that the complete state is a good state. So he becomes less. At the same time, the woman is removed. So it's not like I'm saying that he's great and she's not. I'm just saying that when things start coming out, it's not so great. I could go back and even say that concerning God and Christ. There was a time when God, this is in the short term, not in the long term, as I'm going to explain. There was a time when God was all alone in the universe, God by himself. Christ came out of God, not so great. That's right, I will say not so great. Because God by himself is a complete state. But it's not ideal because God is alone. Adam is a complete state. It's good in a way, but it's not ideal because Adam is alone. And in the short term, it's not so great when things split, when things come out. When Christ comes out of God, it looks forward to Calvary. When Christ comes out of God, way back at the creation of Christ, Christ himself said, I came out of God, right? When that happened, it was not so great. It looks forward to separation, looks forward to Calvary, looks forward to sin. It also looks forward to resurrection and salvation. And it's going to come back. Keep that in mind. It's going to come back. All right, so now we have a man and a woman, Ish and Isha. Yay, oh, that's so great, and it's not so great. I'm not that excited about it because it's a separation. Now we see a time in Genesis where there are no nations. Humanity is one on the face of the ground. And then nations come out. Yay, now there's Jew and Greek. You see what I'm getting at? I'm getting back to Galatians 3:28. Because Paul looks forward to a time when there's neither male nor female, neither Jew nor Greek. And we're tempted to go, oh no, neither male nor female, neither Jew nor Greek, how terrible. No, we're going back, in a way, to a better primordial unified state. Remember the song Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young? We've got to get ourselves back to the garden, right? We are going back to the garden. We are going back to a single humanity with Paul's gospel. But as I told you yesterday, we're going back there in a much better condition, because that condition was innocence. That condition was no experience. That condition was no appreciation of good and evil. Adam had no appreciation of good and evil. because sin hadn't entered the earth yet. No thankfulness, no heart overflowing toward God. So we got to get ourselves back to the garden, and we will, but it'll be richer and better. It'll be the last Adam instead of the first Adam. The first Adam, it's good in this way, that there's completion without separation. You see, Eve comes back into Adam, and it's one humanity again. No more of this magnetism between the sexes, which can be exciting, but it can also be excruciating. No more of that. It's coming back. And you want oneness between the sexes? How's this? Both sexes are back into one human. No longer male and female, but human being. That's ideal. But it's coming back with the full orbed experience of evil. So here come the nations then. Yay, now we have Jews and Greeks. Now we have Jews and Greeks. It's not an ideal situation. It's not ideal. It's a splitting. It's a fracture. There was one family on the ground, one language. Now we have Jews and Greeks. Yay, and we all wave our flags. John Lennon looked forward to this when he's in his song, Imagine There Are No Countries. It's easy if you can. Oh, he's picturing a utopia. But a utopia before its time is a dystopia. And you're trying to force a utopia on unregenerate human beings. You're trying to force a utopia on beings who don't know God. And in this condition, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. So you can't force this utopia. The vision is great. Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young, got to get ourselves back to the garden. Yeah, I get it. I understand it. It's out of season. It's out of time. And it becomes a poison. So here come these nations. Yippee-yay. No, it's a terrible situation. Because we end up seeing on the new earth no more national distinctions. And certainly, if forget the new earth. In the body of Christ, when we're snatched away, there's not going to be, oh, I'm an American, I'm an Australian, I'm a German, I'm a Pole, I'm a... No, there's not going to be any more distinctions. You're in the body. There's not going to be any male or female either. Some of you can't imagine that. Try. I can. Getting back to the garden. So, look at this now. Concerning the Gospels, concerning the Gospel of the circumcision and the uncircumcision. We look at the circumcision Gospel. Why did the circumcision Gospel come first in time? I'm going to explain that to you, because I will make the case to you right now that the uncircumcision Gospel is actually the better Gospel. Yes, and it's the pure Gospel, and it's the unifying Gospel, and it's the Gospel that should, quote, air quotes, should have come first, and would have come first, except God needed something, and that's called contrast. Because I said yesterday, wouldn't it be great to have a Gospel that goes back to a time before all these disruptions happened? Oh, the disruption of the earth. Something come out of something. Something come out of something. Yay. No, it's not so great in the short term. Excuse me. So, as a result of there being nations, which is not an ideal situation in the short term, it's great for a teaching lesson. It's great for the lesson of contrast. But because of this disruption of one happy family on earth into separate entities, now we have a Gospel coming to one nation. And it's not ideal to begin with. It's not ideal to begin with. We forget that. We think this is the greatest Gospel ever. What? That one nation is favored over other nations. You have to talk yourself into the fact that that's a great Gospel to begin with. It's not ideal to begin with, because it's recognizing national distinctions. And I told you yesterday that the circumcision Gospel recognizes national distinction. It does. And if you're going to enter into the thousand-year kingdom, you better be showing your Israel card. Yeah, what did Jesus say to Peter when Peter said, "What will our reward be in the kingdom? You will sit," Jesus said, "you will sit on a throne, on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So even in this vaunted thousand years, which is great, but not that great, we have national distinction. See? It's not ideal. But if you're only raised in that, if you think that's all there is, then you think, yay, Israel's great, and they're going to be nice to the other nations in the thousand years. But if you're not an Israelite in that thousand years, you're a second-class citizen. Not the greatest evangel. Not the greatest. But we're talking about the legitimate circumcision evangel. Martin, I know. Not the greatest. Not so great. Just says you can show me the most beautiful woman in the world, and I'll go, not so great. Or the most beautiful man, for that matter. Not so great. Why? Because I know there's a better. I know there's a unification. I know there's a oneness. And I'm not talking about any New Age doctrine here. I'm going back to the garden. Before there were nations, before there were two sexes, before there was one human. I'm not pitting men against women. I'm saying men and women were the best when they were in one being called Adam. So Paul's gospel, you see, when it comes on the scene later after the circumcision gospel, in time it's new. In time it's different. Oh, here's a new gospel. But is it new? No, not really, because it harkens back to Adam. This is why Paul's the one that says, as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. Paul says, through one man sin entered, that's 1 Corinthians 15, 21, 22. Paul goes back in Romans 5, verses 18 and 19. Through one man, condemnation comes to all. Through another man, justification comes to the same all. He's hearkening back to Adam. Paul's the only one that does this. Because to the circumcision, the best they have, because of their national distinction, is they go back to Abraham. Because that's when God started saying, back in Genesis chapter 10, or was it chapter 12, God started saying, okay, I'm picking this nation, and I'm going to start revealing myself, and this nation is going to be special. And you go, yay, 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 until you realize it's not ideal, not that great. This gospel, Paul's, is greater. And Paul has a precedent, because he goes back to Adam and says, this is the gospel that belongs to Adam. This gospel should have come first. This gospel, Paul's gospel, should have come first. In a sense, it did come first. Paul has recourse. We often say Paul has no scriptural recourse for his evangel. He can't quote any scripture. Well, that's true. He can't quote scripture specifically that gives the vital details that came out of his message. But he can go back and say this is a primeval, primordial state of humanity. And this is what I'm going back to. I'm going back to the beginning of the entire race. And we're starting without nations. We're starting without genders. That's why Paul, and Paul alone, says in Galatians 3:28, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, neither slave nor free. He has precedent. It goes back to Adam. So why then did the circumcision gospel come? Here's the question. Why didn't God just start with the uncircumcision evangel? If it's so great, if it harkens back to Adam, if it solves our deepest problems and takes us back to the most idealistic state, why didn't he start with it? Because he needed the contrast. If God tells you right off, same with pulling Eve out of Adam, need the contrast of sin, evil, and death in order to appreciate a state of salvation and good. So, if God came out of the gate telling us that we had access with confidence to the Father, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, we have access to God with confidence. That doesn't mean anything to us. unless we look back in the history of God's dealing with humanity, and we see him calling out a people, namely the Jews, and we see them building a temple, and we see God ensconcing himself in the Holy of Holies, and one man, the high priest, only one time a year can enter into the presence of God, because God is so almighty and he's so holy and he's so perfect, and only one man dare approach him one day a year, and he better follow every single instruction down to the letter to approach that almighty, austere, august, perfect deity, or he will be struck dead. Now, when we find out we have access with confidence to the Father, it's a mind blower because of what went before. This has happened before. Abraham was a man of faith before he became a man of law, because God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And Abraham believed God. Paul brings up the works of Abraham before circumcision. James, if you read the book of James, he brings up the works of Abraham post-circumcision. James talks about the time Abraham took his son Isaac up to the mountain and was ready to sacrifice him. And James puts that up as a great work of Abraham. Typical, it's typical of the circumcision gospel, of a gospel that comes for the purpose of contrast. James points out a work of Abraham post-circumcision. Paul says, my gospel might sound strange to your ears, justification by faith, but I have a precedent. I can go back to Abraham. Look, before even Abraham was circumcised, before he became the father of the Jews, he was a man of faith. He believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. God did that so that Paul could go back and say, look, I have a reason for this. I'm not completely mad. God called Abraham in uncircumcision before he became the father of the Jews, the father of Israel. And my gospel goes back to that. And again, you can say, why didn't God just start with uncircumcision? Because of the contrast. Had to have this law. Had to have this, do this in the flesh. Had to show the failure of flesh. That's why it came first in time. That's why I say the circumcision ain't so great. Not so great. It's a contrast thing. It's got a purpose to backdrop the coming gospel that actually should have been the first gospel, should have, but it couldn't have been the first gospel because we had to learn the contrast, and then we know how great this gospel is that actually goes back to the garden. You can say the same thing about the priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood. Paul in Hebrews is trying to teach the Jews that Jesus Christ is their chief priest. The Jews could say, how could that be? Because we know Jesus Christ was out of Judah, of the tribe of Judah. Nobody in Judah can be a priest. A priest has to be born of the tribe of Levi, Judah and Levi being two of the 12 sons of Israel. Paul can go back to a priesthood that predates the Levitical priesthood. He goes back to this strange character named Melchizedek, who is the king of Salem, king of peace, and this guy existed years before Levi, before there was an Israel. In fact, this Melchizedek was so great that Abraham, who was alive then, they were contemporaries, Abraham tithes Melchizedek. Melchizedek is greater than Levi. So Paul, again, Paul's the guy that God is giving him divine wisdom to understand that things that went before are actually can be part of his message. And now when Paul's writing Hebrews, it has to do with the circumcision. Grant you that. But the point being is that God did something early, and then God does something later that's actually not so great, but you're supposed to keep this former thing in mind, because the later gospel will hearken back to an earlier thing that's actually better. The Melchizedek priesthood is a greater, far-reaching, better priesthood than the Levitical priesthood. Same with law and grace. The law came so many years, 300-400 years after the promise God made to Abraham. Paul says this, I think, in Galatians also. Does the law, he's trying to teach salvation by faith, does the law, that comes 400 years after God made a promise to Abraham, does it nullify the promise God made to Abraham in faith without circumcision? Because circumcision was part of law. Paul said, no, it doesn't. So there, even though the circumcision comes after, or even though the circumcision comes before Paul's gospel, doesn't mean it's better. It's necessary as a contrast. The better thing is the thing that goes back to the garden. And that's why Paul's gospel is so great, and it's so primitive, and it's so early, and it so belongs to what was in God's heart the whole time. It so belongs to God finally going, now I can unveil my heart. Now that I got this contrast stuff out of the way, now that I produced an Eve, now that I produced nations, now that I produced a law, now that I produced a Levitical priesthood to show the inferiority of it. The Levitical priesthood was inferior. Why? Because the priests kept dying. The priests would die. Another one had to replace the other one. That one had to replace that one. And this replacing, he had to get used to a new high priest. This Melchizedek guy, he had no genealogy. His genealogy wasn't known. It's not that he didn't have one, just that it wasn't published, wasn't known. And so this is a type of a priesthood that stands to a finality, which is the priesthood of Jesus Christ, who can be a priest because he's a priest along a new order, the order of Melchizedek. We are believers of a new order. We are believers of an order that goes back to a humanity that's perfect except for the lack of experience. We go back to an order that predates the formation of nations, except that it's imperfect for lack of experience. So we go back to the garden, not in the same exact state as the garden, but with the experience of evil behind us, under our belts, with the experience of loss, the experience of sin, the experience of death, because God has filled these voids in us. And in Paul's gospel, he has today, now, in our apprehensions, in our recognition, taking us back to the garden.